Hallelujah. The more I've come to know Christ, the more I realize how much more I need of Him. More and more and more and more and more and more of Him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Can we applaud the Lord for His goodness? God bless you for standing. You may be seated. Give honor to Brother Kelvin this morning. Thank you so much for teaching the Word. And I want you to know this publicly. You sharing your testimony of what God has done in your life never, ever, ever diminishes my respect or admiration for you. It heightens my respect and admiration for a God who's able to save and deliver. And I have the privilege of being raised in a Christian, God-fearing home. Majority of my family are believers. I'm a sixth-generation apostolic Pentecostal. So those people that I am intimately involved with on many levels as far as family, many of them have my similar testimony, raised in truth, home of God-fearing parents. And so it is refreshing when I have the opportunity to interact and get to know people who come from different backgrounds and come from different lives. My mother-in-law, who I love when she has opportunity to share her testimony, what God has brought her from and what God has done in her life. And I tell you what it does for me. For someone who really hasn't been exposed that much to that element, if you will, and I don't say that demeaningly, I just say that my life in that respect growing up is somewhat sheltered from what the rest of the world a lot of times deals with and what they go through. And so when I have opportunity to hear how God has saved someone who was so deep in sin, and I don't say that demeaningly, you need to understand where that comes from. It does nothing more than increase my admiration for a Savior who is able to save to the uttermost. And I believe that's why the Bible tells us we are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. What God has done in our lives, that we no longer, that life we formerly lived, those things we used to do, we don't give any glory to those things. We don't look back with any kind of fondness, a part of those memories. But what we do is we look back and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Want to let you know of a few things by way of announcement. First of all, you can probably smell the smells coming up from downstairs below. There is, following service this morning, there is a taco luncheon. Any and all are invited. It is by donation only. You are so good to give. We just have always done it this way, and it's always worked out. It's always been good to every cause that we've had something like this for. These funds be going to help our young people go to Illinois Youth Convention happening here in just a couple weeks, matter of fact. And so anything that you could give, it's not a requirement. There is simply a box down there for you to give donations to. But we invite you. We want you to come. We want everybody that is here, we want you to come downstairs and fellowship with us after service. Have a good time together. Always enjoy fellowship with God's people. And so we encourage you to do that. Also want to let you know, 2 weeks from today, believe it or not, is Easter Sunday. And so it is quickly approaching. One of the things that we do around here on our Easter Sunday is we have at the end of our Sunday morning service, we have what we call a candy rain. And we take buckets of candy up to the top of the bell tower, and then we throw it down on kids below. And we just have a good time. So think about that in consideration of what you're going to buy to bring. Something that would not impale a child should it find its way, you know, to their skull or something of that nature. But we ask each family to bring at least one bag, if not two bags of candy, so that we have enough to give out. They get the kids out on the lawn, they get the Easter baskets, and we chunk the candy, and they have fun. And we have fun watching. And so that is happening 2 weeks from this to this morning, and so we need your help in that. We'll be a little different format normally on Sunday mornings. We have Sunday school at 10 o'clock and then our evangelistic service at 11. But on this Sunday, it will be a one-service format. We'll have an extended period of praise and worship. Kids will have a little program in the middle of that, and then we'll dismiss all the classes to go to their places. And if you remember what our Sunday nights used to be years ago, that's kind of what it's going to be like. And so all the adults will remain up here. Children, young people, those will go to their respective places. And then we'll have a time in the Lord together. Then everybody will come back at the end of service, and then we'll dismiss for the candy rain. So a lot of things happening. Announcements should be scrolling on the screen behind me, kind of letting you know what's happening when. And hopefully you're keeping aware of those things. I do apologize about the taco luncheon. I meant to get that out there sooner than what I did. Thank you, Brother Spencer, who's downstairs working tirelessly to make this happen. And so we thank you for that. And also, it would be good to acknowledge, is it today, Brother and Sister Day? Today? 46 years of marriage for Brother and Sister Day. We honor you. That is another testimony to the keeping power of God. Amen. Just Wednesday night, we had talked about Brother and Sister Duel celebrating 20 years, and they got you beat by a few years, Sister Duel. So just a few. But 46 years, wow, wow, wow. That's wonderful. We want to acknowledge that. And certainly so. Why don't you stand to your feet? Actually, wait. Before you do that, sit down. Gotcha. Man, y'all are so good. First, if you have kept up with your Bible reading, stand. You're going to stand first. And this is the first Sunday of the month, so we acknowledge all those that are keeping up with their Bible reading by giving them, go ahead, Brother Greg, you can pass that out. Giving you a little piece of bread, a little token, a little muffin, whatever it is, a show of appreciation for you taking the time to read the Word of God. Bread program stands for Bible Reading Enriches Any Day. And there is a chart that we provide that you can go day by day reading the Word. And so why don't we applaud those that are standing? You got a few more at the back, and I think he recognizes who those are. So now everybody else, you can stand. If you have your Bibles and you would turn to John chapter number 11. I love the Bible. I love reading the Word of God. I love interacting with the Word of God. But as many of you know, there is, for me, there is just something special about the book of John. I love the book of John. Probably preach from this book of the Bible more than any other book. Not because I think it's any better in the sense it's all God breathed, it's all God inspired, but I like John. John chapter number 11, begin reading in verse number 33. I begin to do some research and try to find out with respect to Easter, and I know there's calendars and things that are somewhat different in comparison to our English calendar and the Hebrew calendar, and don't really want to go into all that, but I wanted to find out maybe what was happening or taking place 2 weeks prior to what we call Calvary or the Easter celebration that we celebrate. And so the timeline may not be exact, but something we can understand is that this event in the life of Jesus and his earthly ministry took place, many scholars think, just a few weeks before his crucifixion. So I'll draw your attention to John chapter number 11. I do want to say how good it is to have Melissa and Juan in service with us this morning, friends of Loretta. God bless you for coming and being in service with us this morning. Hope you feel welcome. And just want to say thank you for taking the time to be here this morning. John chapter number 11. Begin reading in verse number 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said unto him, "Lord, come and see." John 11:35, known as the shortest verse in all the Bible. Jesus wept. Some viewing Jesus as he wept. Verse 36, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Look at him crying. Behold how he loved him. Some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind has caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. He said, Pastor, don't stop there. You got to talk about what happened. Talk about Jesus stood, told him, roll away the stone from the cave, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out, bound hand and foot, face covered about with a napkin. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Tell that part of the story, Pastor. That's the good part. Please understand, there it is, the good part. It is awesome in the understanding that Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. I am told, I have not viewed this for myself, but I am told that if you were to visit the catacombs, you would find that the most consistent theme that was engraved in the catacombs is that of the resurrection of Lazarus. The hope of a resurrection. But I want to focus upon this aspect of the story, because I believe that Jesus, being God, manifested in the flesh. When Jesus was troubled, or when Jesus groaned in spirit, or when Jesus wept, he was showing us what saddens God. If he is the express image, as the Bible says, as Hebrews says, if Jesus is the express image of God's person, then when Jesus reacted in certain ways, the disciples came back to him after he had sent them out, told them to go in the cities round about, preach the kingdom of heaven has come. And they came back and said, oh, even the demons are subject unto us. The Bible says he told them, hey, rejoice not that the demons are subject unto you, but rather rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Bible says in that same hour, Jesus rejoiced. The word there means he actually leaped for joy. He was excited. I believe he was showing what excites God. More than us having the power where demons are subject unto us is the thought that one of these days we're going to be with him forever. But here in this story, John 11:35, the two-word title of my message, the shortest verse in all the Bible, Jesus wept. Lord Jesus, I love you. And I thank you for another opportunity to stand before these precious people and preach your precious word, God. I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive your word, God, that we would leave here with greater understanding, God, revelation, God, renewing of our mind to help us understand your will and your way, God, that we would see your work in all that we interact with, God, and what we read in your word. We love you, we praise you, we honor you, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace, your love and your truth, for all that you are and all that you do. In Jesus' precious name we pray, and everybody said amen. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. John 11:35, as I stated earlier, known as the shortest verse in all of the Bible, is probably the most quoted by those when they are asked, hey, can you quote a scripture? Sure. John 11:35, Jesus wept. And while the verse itself is short, the story surrounding the verse is not. The events that transpire prior to this statement being made in the Bible concerning Jesus and his reaction to what was going on and what was happening around about him, even though it is just two words recorded in the book of John, Jesus wept. I dare say the reason for his weeping is something that we should truly look into and desire to know. Why did Jesus weep? At this point, he is nearing the end of his earthly ministry. He has walked among his own for a while now, and even those closest to him do not truly receive him for who he is. Thus fulfilling the passage in John 1:11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Sure, there were moments of revelation. There was affection for him, no doubt. And the crowds had an affinity for his miracles, and that in and of itself gave him a following. But as for really understanding who he was, even those closest to him struggled to really know him. John chapter number 14, it is Jesus who looks at Philip and says, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? Have you spent all this time with me, and you can't understand, or you still can't grasp? You ask the question, 'Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us.' Just show us the Father, Jesus." He says, "You have been so long time with you, and you still don't get it? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." So how do you ask, "Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us"? Don't you realize that you're looking at the Father manifested in flesh? Don't you realize, Philip, who you've been interacting with this whole time? Do you realize the things that I've done, the miracles that you've seen, the teachings that have been taught? Think about it. Even after his resurrection, even after Jesus does the things that he told the disciples he was going to do, he's there, and before his ascension, they look at him and said, "Hey, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" You got to think, Jesus is like, "Come on, guys. Don't you get it? It's not for you to know the times and the season which the Father had placed in his own power. You're still not getting it. Nobody is as close to me as you have been. But you still don't truly know who I am." Now, in their defense, Jesus would often make some pretty strange statements. They're difficult to comprehend. Even now, we struggle to understand the complete relevance of him saying, "Listen, if you do not eat of my body and drink of my blood, you have no part with me." He looked at others and said, "Listen, if you don't hate your father or hate your mother, you have no part with me." And I get it. I understand to some extent, because guess what? I'm still now, even though I've been serving God the majority of my life, I'm still sometimes perplexed. I still am searching the scriptures for answers. I'm still wanting to know more about God. I'm still wanting to understand this somewhat of enigma called Jesus Christ, this man who lived. I still want to know. I'm still reading books. I'm still reading the Bible. Here in the story, it is no different. Those that walked with him, there's always been in my heart, and I hope to fulfill it one day. It's on the bucket list. I want to go to the land of Israel, and I want to walk where he walked. I want to. I know it's different. I know it's changed. But I want to walk where he walked. There's just something inside of me that wants to know him more, because it seems like the more I know him, the less I understand.
And I don't mean that in a negative way. What I mean is that it's always compelling me to turn over the next rock and to dig in the next place to find this new treasure and this new understanding. And I put it in the chest, if you will. But every time I go back to the chest, I realize, wow, there's not near as much in there as I thought. Because there's so much more. And I'm not trying to lose you. I'm just trying to make us understand that while we are looking back without the luxury of actually walking with Him and interacting with Him and talking with Him, the disciples had that luxury and they didn't get it. If we look at this passage as the scripture would reveal earlier in this same chapter, upon hearing the news of Lazarus' sickness, Jesus said, "Lazarus sleeps. I go that I may wake him out of his sleep." Now, what dawned upon me is that none of the disciples seemed to think that was strange. Okay, he's sleeping, but why do you need to go wake him up? Okay, maybe I'm the only one. But it's like Jesus said, "Lazarus is sleeping, so I'm going to go wake him up." And they're like, okay. Kind of weird. I'm sure, you know, there's probably roosters around that will at some point in time crow and he'll recognize it's morning. And matter of fact, they even look back at Jesus and say, "Well, it's good that he sleeps. We've heard he's sick. It's a good thing. Sick people need their rest. So you probably shouldn't go wake him up." And the Bible states, Jesus looks at them and plainly states, "He's dead." Now we laugh and giggle, but it's like Jesus is like, you guys don't get it. I said he sleeps and I go to wake him because I'm trying to let you understand that that's how I view death. It's just a sleep. And you think, "Well, it's good he's sleeping, he's sick." It doesn't dawn on you that the fact that I need to go wake him up isn't a little bit peculiar. And so I have to look at you and say, "Hey, numbskull, he's dead. He's gone. He's died." Okay. So you need to go wake him out of sleep. And then Thomas says, "Well, let's go with him." Now understand, at this point in time, Jesus has already left the Jews because they seek his life. They want him dead. Because that's what you do to people who go about doing good. And Thomas steps up and says, "Hey, let's go with him," because Bethany is right near Jerusalem. And there's a lot of Jews in Bethany, right? And so Thomas says, "Well, if he's going to Bethany, he's going back near the place where they want to kill him. So let's go that we may die with him." Can I make this statement without it being just too off? Jesus was, and I would venture to say, often still is, one of the most misunderstood people in all of human history. And this misunderstanding has nothing to do with a deficiency in him, but rather has everything to do with deficiency in us. Because we don't understand him for who he is, and we don't see him for who he is. And so he has to plainly state, "Hey, fellas, I said he was sleeping that I'm going to go wake him out of his sleep because he's dead. And I'm going to go raise him up." So then he comes, and the first person to meet him is someone that he loves. The Bible says that he loves Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and Jesus loved them. And so Jesus comes to Bethany, where Lazarus has been dead for a while now. And we pick up at verse number 21, "And then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Can I paraphrase? "You're too late. If you'd have just been here, have just been here, Jesus, Lazarus wouldn't be dead. You were late. You should have been here 4 days ago. And then she has this little glimmer. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. But if we read down, we understand that even though she makes that statement, she doesn't truly believe it with everything that's in her. There's humanity for you. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. He's gonna rise again. She just made the statement to Jesus, I know that whatever you ask of God, he will give it to thee. Jesus says, your brother's going to rise again. She goes, oh yeah, I know. In the resurrection, I know. Look at what she says. I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus says, I am the resurrection. Think about this conversation. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Look at what she says. Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. I believe that you say that you are who you say you are, but I don't know that I truly believe that you can do everything that you say you can do. Because if you'd have been here 4 days ago, I believe that you could have saved him from dying, but now that he's dead, I believe that if you'd have been here 4 days ago, yeah, not a problem, but he's dead now, Jesus. He's been in the grave for 4 days. Surely he stinks. You're too late. Let me tell you one of the things that saddens God. Get this. Jesus being God manifested. One of the things that saddens God is when we don't trust him in his timetable. When we think it's too late, the situation's too far gone, it's too messy, he's too dead, it's too far beyond your reach. One of the things that saddens God is when we don't trust him and we don't believe that his arm is not shortened, that it cannot save. And one of the things that causes God to be saddened is when those he loves and love him don't truly believe he can do what he says he can do. When she said this, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly saying, the master's come and calleth for thee. That was Martha. Now Mary. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and she came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into town, but was in that place where Martha met him. And then the Jews that were with her in the house comforted her. When they saw that Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. But then when Mary came to where Jesus was and she saw him, she fell down at his feet. And she says the exact same thing Martha said. You're too late. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. It's great that you came, but you came too late. Let me tell you what saddens God is when we look towards heaven and we say, God, I'm glad that you're here, but you're here too late. It's too far gone. It's too much of a mess now. This relationship can't be reconciled. This thing can't be fixed. This situation can't be healed. Let me tell you what causes Jesus to weep when we don't believe him. There is no such thing as a situation too far gone. There is no such thing as there being baggage too great. There is no such thing as an addiction being too strong. Jesus, if you'd have just been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, She's crying, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. He said, "Where have you laid him? Where'd you put him?" And they said unto him, "Lord, come and see." And in the middle of going to the grave, Jesus stops. He weeps. I don't know if it's one of those slight weeps where the tears gently fall. I don't know if he sobbed. I don't know. The Bible just said that Jesus wept. So much so that they noticed. So much so that they realized Jesus is crying. I don't know if it's while he's walking. I don't know if he paused. I don't know. Just two words. Jesus wept. And even in his weeping, he's misunderstood. They look at him. Look at what the crowd now says. Martha said it. Mary said it. And now the crowd. Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Oh, he's crying because he loved him so. And if he'd only been here sooner. He's opened the eyes of the blind. Surely he could have healed him. Could not this man who did these things could have healed him, but he's too late. Martha, Mary, and the crowd all respond to Jesus' presence in the same exact way. Lord, you're too late. He's too far gone. Jesus, therefore, groaning himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. You see, what I've come to understand in the story is, in my opinion, the most misunderstood man in all the world, in all of human history, is once again misunderstood, even in why he weeps. Behold how he loved him. He wasn't weeping because he loved Lazarus. He's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. He's weeping because they're still talking about death in the presence of the Prince of Life. He's weeping because they think he's too late. He's weeping because they don't believe him, because he spent all this time and he's done miracle after miracle and he's done the unexplainable. He's opened the eyes of the blind and he's unstopped the deaf ears and he's even raised others who were dead. And because they're attached to Lazarus, and because they're so closely connected to him, they can't understand that Jesus is coming to reveal unto them exactly who he is and who he's trying to tell them the whole time. Even those closest to him still say, "Lord, you're too late." Tell you why Jesus is weeping. He's weeping because he is still so misunderstood. They still don't see him for who he is. He's weeping because in a few weeks, many of those that witness his miracles, even the raising of the dead, will think that death is still the end. He's weeping because they still see death as being final, and he only sees it as asleep. He's weeping because he's trying to tell them, "I am the resurrection and the life. If he believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." I'm trying to reveal what I'm about to do in the natural, I do in the spiritual. And it is appointed unto man to die once, yes. But here's the beautiful thing. As long as we have Jesus Christ, as long, listen, I don't understand everything there is to understand about him, but this I do understand. He is the resurrection and the life. And if that same spirit which quickened his mortal body will dwell in me, I believe that one of these days, whether it happens while I'm still alive upon the earth or whether it happens while skin worms are destroying this body, I believe in the resurrection. Yes. Jesus is weeping because of their doubt, because they don't believe him. Let me tell you what saddens Jesus. And in accordance with him being the image of God, what saddens Almighty God is when we are in a trial but we doubt his ability to deliver us. It saddens him. When we question his ability to save, though he shed his blood for us, it saddens him. When we think we have messed things up so bad and we can't be fixed, it saddens him. See, he is not saddened by our sin. He's saddened when we don't believe that he is the propitiation for our sin. He's not saddened by our mess ups and our mistakes. Oh, get this through. Let this resonate within your soul. We're human. He expects an element of our imperfection. If he didn't, he wouldn't have come and died for us. He realized, you don't sadden him when you sin. I tell you how I sadden him when I don't believe that he's a sufficient substitute for my sin. Because if I don't truly believe that when he set it upon the cross, it is finished. And I think there's something else that needs to be done. When I think it's not a completed job, he did it. And now he forever, the Bible says, lives to make intercession for us. He's not saddened by the dire situations we get ourselves in. But he is saddened when we don't believe he can still deliver us. He's not saddened by our blindness, our weakness, our infirmities. He's saddened that we don't believe that by his stripes we are healed. That's why Jesus wept. Closing, you can stand to your feet. Preached a message some years ago on Father's Day. It was entitled, I Just Want to Make Daddy Proud. I'm not talking about my earthly father, although I endeavor in my life to do so. I'm talking about my heavenly father. I don't want to sadden my Lord and Savior by my own belief. All these years in reading his word, all these years in interacting and praying, I've been attempting to reveal more of himself to me, and yet I come and I doubt. I don't want to doubt. I want to believe. I don't want sadness upon the face of my Savior. I want to smile. Martha, Mary, the crowd, you all had the same response. Jesus, you're too late. He's too far gone. Surely he stinks. No doubt they covered their noses as the stone was rolled away. Maybe even there was with that a pungent odor which escaped. I don't know. What I do know is that they stood there in unbelief. Jesus simply stepped to the mouth of the cave. Lazarus, come forth. Maybe even while tear trails had stained his face. Maybe even while there's a choke in his voice when he said, Lazarus, come forth. Oh, the awe that must have swept across their face when there, in the dark opening of the cave, Martha, do you believe now? Maybe, I don't know, maybe in the heart of Martha and Mary. Oh, take the napkin off his face. I gotta see it. It's gotta be him. Really? Did he not just say, Lazarus, come forth? What are you saying, Pastor? Just this. There is so much more that God has in store for us. And even while he saddened, and maybe even while the tear trails stain his face, he still will perform the miraculous in our midst. Why? Because he wants us to see him for who he is. He doesn't want to be misunderstood. He doesn't want to be mistaken. He wants you and I to truly recognize that he is the Prince of Life, even while we stare death in the face. Let me tell you, on the authority of God's word, you haven't messed things up so bad that he cannot fix them. You need to understand. Do not continue to just stay on that trail of life because you don't believe he can make things right. That saddens God. But if you truly want to bring a smile to his face, then come before the Lord and say, God, I know I messed it up, but that doesn't sadden you. What saddens you is when I don't believe you can fix it. So I don't want to sadden you anymore. Here I am, Jesus. Fix it. I believe you are the resurrection and the life. I believe that you can change it. I believe that you can deliver. I believe you can do anything. These altars are open. Why don't we take a few moments, Lord? Help me. I know that numerous times in my life I've been like Mary. I've been like Martha. I've been like the crowd. Lord, you're too late. This situation's too far gone. There's not much you can do here. I've made too much of a mess of things. I know I've stared at him in unbelief before. Even while he's telling me I am the resurrection and the life, I still struggle to see it. But Lord, let me walk by faith and not by sight. And believe that you can.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you,
Jesus. You can. I've come to encourage you this morning. I know the context may seem negative, but you need to understand the reason why I tell you why Jesus wept is so you can understand what makes him happy, so you can understand what brings a smile to God's face, that even in the midst of your dire situation, even in the midst of the circumstances that surround your life, you can still believe that God can and God will. Even in the midst of my circumstance, I come and I lift my hands and I say, I'm here again, Jesus, and I'm just waiting on your word. I'm just waiting on your miracle. I'm just waiting to see it all. What a smile that spreads across his face. And he says, oh, yes.
Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we magnify your name. You deserve the glory.
I just want to make Daddy proud. I just want my Savior to understand that I believe him.
Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we magnify your name.
beautiful thing is that even as he sat by our unbelief, even as we doubt, even as we struggle, it doesn't prevent him from walking to the cave of death, saying, come forth. It doesn't prevent him from speaking life into a dead situation.
As we magnify your name, you deserve the glory, you deserve the honor. Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we magnify your name.
Situation is not beyond repair.
There is no one else like you. You deserve the glory. You deserve the honor. Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we magnify your name. You deserve the glory. The honor. Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we magnify your name. There is no one else like you. There is.
one parting shot before I pray for the food and dismiss. Jesus asked the question, where have you laid him? And they began to lead him to the tomb of Lazarus. I'm sure, probably in accordance with custom, in accordance with emotion, the wailing increased, the crying intensified. Probably thought, oh, Jesus is going to visit the grave. Oh, I'm not being disrespectful. In their unbelief as they watched him, they thought, oh, this is special. Jesus is coming to weep at Lazarus' grave. Oh, how he loved him. I'll tell you what else saddens God. So when we think he's coming to just visit the grave instead of raising us up out of it. Oh, Jesus is going to come. I'm going to feel his presence and it's going to be a wonderful thing. No, no, no. He's come that you might have life and that more abundant. He's not coming to leave it in the tomb. He's not coming to leave. He's not going to come and cry some tears on the rocks and then walk away. No, what you need to realize, he's stopping short. And while you're wailing and while you're crying over the situation, he says, roll away the stone. I didn't come here to visit a dead body. I came here to raise a dead body to life. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Thank you. Give us an example in your word, God. Help us to endeavor to live our lives in such a way that we bring a smile to your face. You can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Bless the food we're about to partake of, our fellowship one with another. Lord, let us all leave from this place rich in our hearts and life. Those who can, let's gather back together at 6 p.m. for our time together. We love you, we praise you, we thank you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And everybody said amen. God bless you. You may go in Jesus' precious name.